tonight, Revelation chapter 3, Revelation and chapter number 3. This is your missions conference weekend, and I'm looking forward to, been looking forward to coming here and been waiting before the Lord just to see what the Lord would have me to speak on this weekend. And we may do a bit of preaching and a bit of teaching, and we'll just see how the Lord leads us as we go on this weekend. I want to take us to Revelation chapter 3. I want to give you just... this is sort of a rambling sermon, okay? It's not a three-point and a poem sermon. It's a rambling sermon. But I trust that it will be a blessing to you. sermon thoughts on the last days. Revelation 3, verse number 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you gave to us today. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Dear Lord, our hearts go out to these men and their families that I mentioned, Lord. I pray for Pastor Brad that you'll be with him and his family in the church, Lord, as he recovers. I do pray for Pastor Jeremy and his wife and family and extended family and church family, Lord, as they deal with this tragedy. And I'm not quite sure how to even start to deal with a tragedy like that. But, Lord, we bring them before your throne this evening. And I ask, dear Lord, that you will just encompass them with your love. And as the Bible says in James, he giveth more grace. We pray for them this night. Lord, I pray now as we look at your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be stirred. And Lord, I pray that my heart will be stirred first and foremost. I pray, Lord, for the filling of the Spirit of God for this message. Stir us, Lord, as we think about the last days and your program for this world. And we give you thanks. We pray believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we all know this passage, or most of us would know this passage, about the church in Laodicea. And very interesting when you do a little bit of study on Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was in what's called the Locust Valley. Now, we know this to be true, not only because you can study this through. The pastor of my home church has actually been to this area. I don't know if anyone else has been there through Asia Minor, but he's been there, and he's seen these sites and places in the Locust Valley. There were three main cities there. There was Colossae, there was Hierapolis, and there was Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was a wealthy town. It was self-sufficient. It had a lot of rich people there, and that was commerce. There was trade and so on. Colossae had a very good cold water supply. That's what it was known for. Hierapolis must have been a bit like Rotorua, because Hierapolis had hot springs. And as I said, my pastor David Mitchell, he's actually been there and he's seen these hot springs in Hierapolis. And it's very interesting that Laodicea was a wealthy city, but it didn't have much of a water supply. And so what the Romans did is they built an aqueduct from Hierapolis, where the hot springs were, all the way about 10 kilometres to Laodicea. Now, we were in, Robin and I were in Spain last month, up with the Felipes up in Valladolid, and we actually, on the way back to Madrid, we stopped in for a couple of hours at a place called Segovia. And Segovia is a very old town, and the main feature, apart from this gigantic castle and gigantic church, monastery, or cathedral or whatever it was, the main thing about Segovia is a Roman aqueduct. And you have to see this thing to believe it. It is gigantic. About 2,000 years old, and it's just as good today as the day it was built. How they built it, I don't think anyone knows. But it was beautifully built. It's a gigantic thing. I'm guessing maybe 60 to 70 metres tall. And this thing just goes for, we drove for, about 10 minutes, and you could still see parts of it. It's not all there. Some of it's been destroyed. But the place in the city was pretty amazing. And you can just Google the Segovia in Spain, and it'll show you all the history of the Roman aqueduct there. But, of course, the water left Hierapolis hot out of the springs and then travelled 10 kilometres, and by the time it got to Laodicea, guess what? It was lukewarm. And you'll know where I'm heading here in just a moment. Aristotle wrote of a special powder made from ground-up Phrygian stone. It was used to treat eye ailments, and guess which city it came from? Laodicea. Laodicea, the scholars tell us that Laodicea means rule by the people. Rule by the people. It's very interesting when you go through the letters to the churches here, the seven churches, that it's interesting to see the addresses to the churches. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says to the angel of the church of Ephesus. And in verse 8 says the angel of the church in Smyrna. And verse 12 says the angel of the church in Pergamos. And verse 18, the angel of the church in Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, the angel of the church in Sardis. And 3, verse 7, the angel of the church in Philadelphia. You can see a little pattern here. But when we get to verse number 14... we see the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. These things, excuse me, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The church of Laodicea was evidently ruled by the people. It wasn't ruled by God. So let me give you a few thoughts on the last days here. I think we are in the Laodicean age. I don't think there's any doubt about that. We are drawing close to the return of the Lord. And it's very interesting. Thank you very much. That's awesome. It's very interesting what the Lord says. Notice, first of all, the state of the church. I'm sure you're familiar with familiar with the writing here to Laodicea. But the state of the church in Laodicea, and this was an actual church, and I know we apply it to today, but it was an actual church. Verse 18 says it, I counsel thee, the Lord says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The church at Laodicea, they thought they had everything. In fact, they said, we are rich, we are increased with goods, we have need of nothing. And the Lord says, no, that's not in actual fact what you are like. He said, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So if you want a little outline for verse number 18 here, here's my little outline. The church at Laodicea had the wrong values, they had the wrong virtues, they had the wrong vision. They weren't rich, they weren't godly, and they couldn't see correctly. They were spiritually bankrupt, they were spiritually naked, and they were spiritually blind. Now, that's so often the case today with the church in general and churches specifically. We've never had it so good, riches-wise. And we have all the riches, we have all the technology and all the stuff in the world. And yet the average church today is spiritually bankrupt. You could say that the church of Laodicea was a church of beggars. It was a church of beggars. Someone said, instead of the church going into all the world has crept into the church. And the upshot of the church at Laodicea was that they made God sick. Well, you've heard that preached many times, but it's true. It makes God sick. And the Lord said, I'd rather you were hot or cold, but not lukewarm. You know, if you're going to have a hot drink, you have it hot. If you're going to have a cold drink, you want it cold. But if it's lukewarm, then you spit it out. And God said, I wish you were one or the other. But there's no doubt about it. I think we live in the lukewarm age. The lukewarm age. You know, the average person, the average, I'm going to say Aussie, the average Kiwi out there, they can't see any difference between Christians and the world. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We are supposed to be different. In fact, they were so lukewarm, and they so had organized the Lord out of their church that he said, listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we often use that verse number 20, that famous verse. We use that as a salvation verse, and I think that's okay. But in actual fact, Jesus here is knocking on the door of the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come into him. So here's this church, this lukewarm church, the church that was wealthy, the church that had everything, but they didn't know that they were spiritually beggars. Jesus said, I'd really like to come back into that church. Would you let me back into the church? Amazing thing. You imagine having a church that's organized Jesus out of things. He's the head of the church. And yet they organized Jesus out of it. And he said, I'd really like to come back in. And notice that he said in verse 20, he said, this is what I want to do. He says, if you open the door, I'll come back in and I'll sup with you. I'll sup with you. What does that mean, to sup? Now, in our, I know in our predominantly English culture, well, I include New Zealand there, but I know in Australia now, too, when we have a meal, most of the time we eat quickly. You like that here? Now, maybe in Maori New Zealand, it's a little bit different. You have your big, what do they call those big feasts? Hungies. Hungies. And everyone gets around, and they might go on for days, I don't know. But I know we've just come back from Europe again on a missions trip, and I know in Europe, to this day, when they have a meal, it's not just a 10-minute meal. It goes for hours and hours and hours. In Asia, it's like that. It goes for hours and hours and hours. I think it's just in the West, in certain parts of the West, that we eat quickly and we go and do other stuff. But this word sup here, the connotation there is that it's a meal where you can come down and you enjoy each other's fellowship. You enjoy each other's fellowship. And Jesus said, that's what I want to do. I want to come in to your life. I want to come into your church. And I want to have fellowship with you. What an awesome Saviour he is. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be the centre. I want to be the head of the table. And I want to enjoy fellowship with you. But so often, and so often as Christians, we are so busy. This is sort of like an aside. But so often we get so busy, we don't have time to fellowship with Christ. You know, you can get busy in the ministry. You can get so busy in the ministry, you have no time for Jesus. You can become automated in the ministry. And you can be so busy that you have... If you're too busy for Jesus, for time with the Lord, then you're too busy. Because Jesus said, I want to sup with you. I want to have fellowship with you. You know, and that should be the most thrilling time for the Christian, to have fellowship with Christ. Just to enjoy his presence, to enjoy his word, to enjoy prayer with him. For most of us, that's a foreign thing, if the truth be known. For most of us, it's a foreign thing. So what's the state of the church today? It's not very good. It's not very good. It's like Laodicea. It's like Laodicea. It's not hot, it's not cold. It's sort of in between. And God says, well, that really makes me sick. That makes me sick. What about the state of the world? Sermon thoughts on the last days here. What about the state of the world? Come over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. As I said, I'm just more rambling than preaching tonight. Matthew 24 and verse... Matthew 24 and verse 37. Well, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father also. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I'm not going to go into the eschatology of Matthew 24 here, but it's pretty clear here that Jesus is saying, just like in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that when the Son of Man comes back again. You say, what was it like in the days of Noah? For time's sake, we won't turn there, but if you want a reference, go to Genesis chapter 5, and it'll tell you what it was like in the days of Noah. The thoughts and the intents of man's heart was only evil continually. And you know what characterized the days of Noah? One thing characterized the days of Noah. It was a thing called violence. Violence. You know, our world is getting more and more and more violent. It is getting more violent. There's always been violence in the world, I understand that. But it's now everywhere. The state of the world. I heard a statistic, I think it was this week. Might have been late last week on the radio news. There was a statistic came out that in Australia last year, 2016, in admissions to, accident and emergency? What do you call that here at the hospital? A&E, same thing? There were over 200,000 admissions to accident and emergency in Australia last year that were caused by ice, methamphetamines. Nearly 250,000 of the, I don't know how many million admissions, were through methamphetamines. It's just unbelievable. And of course, again, we don't have time to go there, but study it through one time. Revelation 21:8, it talks about the unbelieving and so on, and the sorcerers. And the word sorcery is the word pharmakaios, where we get drugs from. And the link between the occult and drugs is very evident. So there is the violence, there's the drug epidemic, and I know it's the same here in New Zealand. There's the homosexual agenda. There are just the technological advances, which are just happening at a breathtaking speed. Hardly a week goes by where you don't see an article somewhere about the cashless society. And I know that's not new. They were talking about that when I was a kid. But they didn't have the technology then. Now they do. They have the technology now. I read a story just a few weeks ago about, and again, this is not new, but this was just the other day, about Australian passports will be phased out by 2020 as a means of entering the country. Now, they'll still have passports just as a means of identity, but when you go through that immigration gate, they'll do a scan, a retina scan or whatever it is of your eyes, so you won't even need to take the passport out of your pocket. You'll just walk straight through. There's people now around the world who are having their identity put into their hand with a little chip the size of a grain of rice. It's called an implant, and you can get those today in Australia. You can go and get your stuff put on a little chip, and they put it into your finger there. One day they're going to put it in your hand or in your forehead. We know that. The Bible tells us that. And this is not new, but it's mainstream now. It's not science fiction. And then we learn about the one world government and the Jews that are leaving Europe in record numbers, heading back to the land of Israel. You know, you don't have to do a lot of research to see that what it talks about in the Bible is it's all coming together. That's the state of the world. The state of the church, it's not good. The state of the world, things are coming towards those last days. Now, I'm not going to put a date on the return of the Lord, because we can't do that. And maybe this old world will go on for a bit longer. I don't know. But you can see things are coming together. What about the state of the enemy? The enemy of the believer. Come over to John 16 and verse 2. John 16 and verse number 2. John 16 and verse number 2. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Not long before he would be betrayed. John 16, 2, he says, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Think of that. Now, I think that prophecy was most probably fulfilled with the early church there. I think that's the primary application there, or the primary fulfillment of that prophecy. There's a fellow called Saul went around creating havoc, throwing Christians into prison, consenting to their death. He thought he was doing God a favour. He really was. But we can see what's happening around the world today. There's a lot of persecution around the world today. Massive persecution of believers. Come over to 1 John chapter 3. Not John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Is everybody awake tonight? Is anybody asleep tonight? Is Paul awake? Tracy, keep him awake, okay? 1 John 4, verse 3. The state of the enemy. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now, there's been speculation for decades about, is the Antichrist in the world today? And he might be already. I don't know. That's called speculation. But we do know that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today, because it was already in the world back in John's time. The enemy is very active. Come over to 1 John 5 and verse 19. Sorry to jump around so much tonight, but it's good to see some of these verses. 1 John 5, 19. You know, the state of the enemy of the believer and the spirit of Antichrist and the opposition to Christians and so on, that should not surprise us. 1 John 5, 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world lieth in wickedness. You know, that's why the moral majority never worked. Because the whole world lieth in wickedness. And that was true in John's day. It's true today. You see, us Christians, we are Bible-believing, born-again Christians. There's a lot of us, but we're a tiny minority. And that was the same back in these days. It's the same today. We need to accept that and realize it for what it is. That's a good way. It's a good thing to realize when you're out witnessing. Because, you know, that's the way it is. The whole world lieth in wickedness. I remember reading the story of Richard Winters. Dick Winters was a famous captain from World War II. And I've read a lot of the books about this fella. And he was in the paratroopers, 101st Airborne. You read his books? It's a really good story. He was flown in. The paratroopers were jumped out of planes, perfectly good planes. And they went in before D-Day into France. And they went in and they did their stuff and took out this town and that bridge and so on. After the D-Day invasion, then they went on to fight what was called the Battle of the Bulge. And I've read a bit about the Battle of the Bulge there in France and Belgium and so on, where the Allied forces were surrounded by the Germans. And one of the junior officers came up to Captain Winters and said, "Sir, I hate to tell you this, but we're surrounded." And Captain Winters said, "Son," he said, "we are paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded." We're Christians. We are surrounded. The whole world lieth in wickedness. We understand that. Now, I don't say that so that you get depressed. Don't go getting depressed. Don't go being defeated, because I'm getting towards a point here. You know, some Christians get, when they spend too much time watching the news. I'm not against watching the news and keeping up to date, but don't spend all your day doing it. Because as they say, good news never made a paper sell. We are surrounded. The state of the church is not good. The state of the world is not good. The state of the enemy is hostile. And we could be tempted to be defeated or even depressed. But that's not how we are supposed to live. And here's my last point tonight. It's good to see the kids here tonight, sitting up, listening intently. That is awesome to see kids at church on a Friday night. This is the state of the believer. The state of the believer. Come back to 1 John 5. 1 John 5. And verse 4. 1 John 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What is the state of the believer? We are supposed to be overcomers. We overcome the world by faith. Now, what is faith? What is faith? There are a lot of definitions for faith. This is one definition of faith. Faith is believing that God will do what he said he would do. Faith is believing that God would do what he said he'd do. See, what do you mean what God said he'd do? Well, this is God's word. It's written down in black and white. And faith is the thing that overcomes the world. In other words, we must believe the promises of God. Whether it's saving faith, you know what saving faith is? Saving faith is trusting the promises of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. When I was a little seven-year-old kid, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I wasn't a theologian. I was just simple enough to believe God and his word. That's saving faith. And then there's living faith. Come over to Hebrews chapter 11, when we won't turn to too many more verses. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this is the faith chapter. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Faith is the foundation or the undergirding. Faith is the foundation of our hope. One commentator said this. He said, the eyes or physical eyesight produces a conviction or an evidence of visible things. Faith is that which enables people to see invisible things. The invisible things of God. So here's my application for this evening's little ramble about the last days. Are we overcomers today? Do we still believe God? Do we still believe the promises of God? Well, number one, do we know the promises of God? Do we stay in God's word and find out what his promises are? And then number two, do we still believe the promises of God? Does God still work today? Does God still save souls today? We live in the Laodicean age, understand that. The average church is dead. The average church, not every church, but the average church is lukewarm. The world or the enemy is hostile towards us. Does God still keep his word? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. There's a little saying I remember when I was growing up as a kid. I don't know who said this saying, but the little saying was this. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. I remember people used to say, well, we don't really need the believe bit, but we do need the believe bit. Because if God says it and I don't believe it, that doesn't settle anything. At least for our own lives. And God is still pleased with our faith. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him. That's God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I love this chapter, chapter 11. There's most probably years worth of preaching in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we call this the faith chapter, the faith hall of fame. And then the writer of Hebrews goes and lists all these great men and women of faith. There was Noah, there was Abraham, there was Sarah, there was Isaac, there was Jacob, there was Joseph, there was Moses, and all these fellas. There was whole stack of others, and there's a whole stack of others here that weren't even named. But you know, in this chapter of faith, the amazing thing to me is some of the people who actually are named here. Rahab the harlot is named as a woman of faith. There's a prostitute here in this chapter that is commended for her faith. There's a fellow called Samson here. Now, Samson was the strongest man in the Bible, but Samson wasn't much of a Christian, I'm telling you. Really, when you think of Samson, he did some great things, but he wasn't much of a Christian. He did some really bad things, and yet the Bible says he pleased God because he was a man of faith. There's a fellow here in this chapter, his name's Barak. Who remembers the story of Deborah and Barak? Deborah was the judge. Well, she wasn't sort of, she was. She was the judge of Israel at that time because there wasn't a fella to do the job. And so Deborah was the one who stood up and said, "Yeah, I'll be judge." And it came time for the battle. She had to go to Barak and say, "Barak, it's time to go and fight the enemy." You know what Barak said? Here's Barak, the great soldier. He said, "Okay, I'll go if you go." That's Barak. And when it came time for the day to fight, Deborah had to go to Barak and say, "Barak, get up. It's time to fight, buddy. I'll go with you. Don't worry." That's Barak. And we would say maybe Barak was a little bit of a wimp. But he's in Hebrews 11. Why? Because he believed God. He believed God. You want to please God? You want to please God? You want to be an overcomer? We do that by faith. You know, obviously my faith isn't what it should be or could be. But I love it when people believe God. And when God honours that faith. I really do. I'll tell you a story. I think it fits with the sermon. If it doesn't, it's a good story anyway. Every year I go down to, I think last year was 13 years in a row, I think, or 12 years in a row, I go down to South Australia. And I do this a lot, different churches all over the country. And every August I go to this particular church in South Australia and we have what's called Friend Day. It's only a small church, nowhere near as big as this one. And they really work hard towards Friend Day. And sometimes I think the most we've ever had was almost 50 visitors one Friend Day. That doubled the size of the church. I think it was 4 years last August, or it might have been 5 years. And it's a big evangelistic day. And I remember I preached, and this young lady, young mother actually, she came forward, came down the aisle. I said, "Yeah, can we talk to you?" She said, "Oh, I want to get saved. I want Jesus in my life." And so someone counseled her and she accepted Christ as a saviour and her life changed just like that. She had a couple of little kids and her name's Crystal. And she just started growing and growing. And after about a year, she went up to the pastor. And in fact, it wasn't even a year. She went up to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm living with my, what do they call me, a de facto? And I think we need to get married. It's not wrong. It's not right that we live together. I know we've got kids." And he said, "Yeah, that's a good idea." He said, would you marry us?" And the pastor there said, he said, "Yep, for sure, I'll marry you." But he said, "Under one condition, I'll only marry you if his name's Alvin. I'll only marry you if Alvin becomes a Christian, if he's born again." He said, "Oh, yeah. Don't worry about that, Pastor. He's going to get saved." Okay. About 6 months passed and Crystal went up to Pastor and said, "Pastor, now, you're going to marry us?" "Yeah, I'll marry you."
All right, can we set a date? He said, sure, we set a date. And he said, but remember, I'm not going to do the ceremony because of the unequal yoke. I'm not going to do the ceremony unless your husband comes to Christ. She says, yep, he's going to get saved. I know it. I believe that God's going to save him. They got the hall booked and catering and all the rest of it, dress and suits and stuff. 1 week before the wedding, Pastor and Crystal were talking somewhere along the line, and Pastor said, now remember, this is all good and I'm all for it. He said, unless Alvin is saved, I'm not going to marry you. Yeah, Pastor, he's going to get saved. I believe. I believe God's going to save this man. A couple of days, about I think it was 3 days before the wedding, the pastor gets a call from Crystal. Pastor, Alvin would like to come and see you. Is that okay? Yeah, sure. Alvin comes round, kneels, bows his head, calls on the Lord to save him. Now, when I heard that story, and you're almost probably thinking the same way, that's a conversion of convenience there. He just wants to get married, you know. Alvin, as they used to say in the old days, Alvin got a real dose of it. Alvin was saved. Now, Alvin, born in Indonesia, grew up in Melbourne. He was the leader of one of the gangs in Melbourne. I mean, he was one tough dude. And even if you look in today, he looks tough. In trouble with the police, jail, you name it, drugs, all the rest of it, violence. This was Alvin's background. Alvin got saved. And Alvin, his life changed, bang, just like that. In fact, Alvin became he's one of the greatest soul winners. He went and he bought a bus, like, you know, one of your church buses here. He bought a Tarago or whatever, just so he could bring, see, he's got all these contacts, friends everywhere. He bought a bus so he could bring all the people to church, and just kept bringing people to church. Well, I said to Alvin about 2 years ago, church, I said, mate, I think God's going to use you. He says, yeah, I don't know how, but I think he is. He's a little, not shy, but, you know, sometimes we just don't know how God can use us. About 18 months ago, he went on a missions trip up to the highlands of New Guinea, and there were over 600 young people at this youth conference from all over New Guinea, teenagers, young adults. He got up for the first time and gave his testimony. And after he gave that testimony, young man came down the aisle and said, could I speak to you? He said, yeah, sure. He said, you know, he said, Alvin, if God can save you, do you think God could save me? I'm a wretched sinner. And Alvin said, yeah, I think he can. Led this man to the Lord. Alvin and Crystal are now planning to go to Indonesia as missionaries. That wasn't the end of the story. Last August, I was there preaching. Alvin's 11, I think. His name's Vinny. He comes down the aisle during one invitation and said, what is it, Vinny? He said, I'm not saved. Heard the gospel literally hundreds of times, never accepted the Lord. Vinny asked Christ to save him. And so this snowball effect goes on, all because one single mother said, I believe God. I believe God, and I believe God answered her prayers and blessed that family. One reason being because she believed. You know, it's awesome when you see God at work. God still is at work. We think, you know, some Christians, you'd think God was dead. God isn't dead. God is in control of this world. He knows exactly what's happening. It's all within His God's plan for planet Earth. And we sometimes feel as though we're in the bunker and we've just got to bunker down, you know, batten the hatch down and wait for Jesus to come. But that's not the Great Commission. That's not the Great Commission. It's time for Christians to have some faith in God. Not just say it, yeah, I believe God, but to put God to the test and say, Lord, these are your promises. I believe your promises. Jesus is coming soon. I don't know when. I think he's coming soon. And I don't know what the trumpet sounds going to... I don't know what the trumpet's going to be like. I'm trying to figure out what it's going to be like when that trumpet sounds. But I'm as much as I can, I'm listening for the trumpet. We had this... When did I go to Brisbane? Last week. On the Monday morning before I went to Brisbane, we had this sunrise in the morning, isn't it? We had this sunrise at Coffs Harbour just before I drove to Brisbane for a conference last week, and it just blew me away. I've never seen a sunrise like it. And whenever you see a sunrise like that, the first thing I think of is, oh, I think the Lord's coming back. Because He comes in clouds, you know. He's going to come back the same way He went. And I'm expecting Him to come at any time. Now, maybe He won't come in my lifetime. I don't know. But He is coming back. And now is not the time to batten down the hatches. Now is not the time to bunker down and say, well, I'm just going to hide from the world. Now is the time to believe God. Now is the time to be an overcomer. And we become overcomers by faith. And that is believing that God will keep His word. You know, God's plan hasn't changed. I don't think it's changed. We'll most probably say more about this as the weekend goes on, but in Romans 10, the Lord says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And people are not going to have the word of God unless there's a preacher. And people aren't going to have a preacher unless that preacher is sent. That's God's plan. And He says, go ye therefore, teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe the things that I've taught you. The Great Commission. God's plan hasn't changed. The way we please God is by believing. And this is my prayer for this weekend. Obviously, I was praying today, Lord, if someone needs to be saved, please save some soul this weekend. And maybe there's someone here in the building tonight and you're not saved. Maybe you're like Alvin. Or maybe you're like Crystal. Or maybe you're a respectable sinner. New Zealand's full of respectable sinners. You know, respectable sinners go to the same hell as disrespectable sinners. Gang members. If they don't get saved, they go to the same hell, I'm telling you. I tell you what, there's a lot of people that come to independent Baptist churches that aren't saved. And that's my prayer number one. Is if you're not saved, you come and find Christ this weekend. Because He's a wonderful Saviour. He died for you, He was buried, He rose again. That's the gospel. You're the sinner, He's the Saviour. But my second prayer is this, and I was just out walking the street this afternoon, the road, just praying, Lord, grab hold of someone this weekend. Grab hold of someone who hasn't been prepared to trust God. We say we trust God. But there's someone there that needs to put God to the test. Someone needs to put God to the test. And I'm trusting that maybe God will grab hold of someone with regards to missions to this weekend. Maybe you can't go to a mission field. And by the way, mission field doesn't have to be overseas. Maybe you can't go to a mission field. But maybe you can adjust your life so that you can have some input into missions. Or maybe there's someone here you can go to a mission field. You don't know how you do it. God looks after the details. My prayer is that God will get hold of someone and say, Lord, I want to get on board your program. It's not a matter of God coming onto our program. It doesn't work that way. We have to get on board God's program. And His program is in the Bible. The time is late. Now is the time to put God to the test. Now is the time to believe God. Now is the time for action. There's a world going to hell. We must work while it's still daytime, because the night comes when no one can work. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for our time in the Word of God.